want to stand before you briefly this morning and read from 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 2, Paul says to the Corinthians, his desire for his ministry to them was that he would know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so what a great example for us. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." Well, we turn to the book of Peter, and you don't have to turn there. I'll just read it to you briefly. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says about the Old Testament saints, you know, they lived before Christ came, but they still had the Spirit of Christ inside of them, and they were anticipating and looking forward to and searching out those things that the Spirit was inspiring them to speak about. They were mysterious, but it says that the things that they were investigating, the things they were inquiring about, even though they didn't know about the cross precisely the way that you and I have heard it preached and proclaimed through the Scriptures, through the New Testament ministry, it says that they were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. When it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. Now, there's a little bit of a paradox here. You can find it in the book of Matthew chapter 16. And that paradox is this, that if you're the friend of God, if you love the Lord, if you believe in Jesus Christ, if you fear him, if you desire his glory and honor and praise, how is it that you could glory in or inquire in or desire to know about the sufferings of God? And yet what you find is the Holy Spirit is moved upon this theme throughout the Old and the New Testament to focus our attention upon the glory of God in the sufferings of Christ. Amen. Peter said when he heard the Lord talk about going to Jerusalem and suffering many things of the elders in Matthew 16, verse 21, he said, "I'm going to Jerusalem. We're going to go and I'm going to suffer in Jerusalem many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes." And then he says, "And be killed and be raised again the third day." Well, Peter, he just couldn't get past when Jesus said he was going to be killed. He couldn't process the resurrection to come. All he heard was Christ, his master, his Lord, his friend, going to suffer. And Peter said, "I love you. I'm committed to you, and I'll stand in the way of that. I'll block that from happening." And you can understand his zeal. If you have a friend or a loved one or a family member, your pastor, someone that you look up to, someone that you respect and you appreciate, who says, "I'm going over here and it's the will of God for me to suffer and die." But he said, and rise again. Don't forget the resurrection part. Certainly you would say, "Well, I don't want you to suffer." And we feel that about one another. We don't want our loved ones to suffer. And we pray about those who are in affliction and those who are in pain and those who are in sickness. And yet what the Spirit was speaking throughout the Old Testament was about the sufferings of Christ. And so in Corinthians, what you find Paul when he says he desired to know nothing among them save Jesus Christ and him crucified is he was glorying in the thing that God glories in, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. And when you turn over to chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, what you find is that this cross, this place of suffering of Jesus Christ, is to those who are dead in trespasses and in sins, well, it's foolishness and it's a stumbling block. It says to the Greeks, to those who are outside of this covenant relationship that the Jews had, they're outside of the nation of Israel, they are outside of, we can just boil those down to people who are walking in their carnality, they're ruled by the lust of their flesh. When you present the cross of Christ, it says to them, it's foolishness, it's stupidity, if you're living for your lust, if you're living for your pride and for your glory, if that's what you're living for, to make money or to have friends or to win friends and influence people, the cross of Christ does not fit into that worldview at all. Where does that fit in? Yeah. Voluntarily suffering according to the will of God for other people? There's no, in the depravity of man, there's no place for that. Yeah. Well, what about the Jews, those who were part of this covenant relationship in the Old Testament with God? I would put that in the category of the self-righteous, the religious self-righteous pride. You're not ruled by your lust. You're ruled by more pride and being better than other people and earning your acceptance with God. Well, for those people, the cross is a stumbling block. You mean that I can't earn my salvation? You mean I can't please God by obedience to the law? That's absolutely right. Because the Bible says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so Jesus' ministry was about teaching this truth. You know, he said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you can in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. We need a righteousness outside of ourselves. We need Amen. The righteousness of Jesus Christ. So briefly, I want to just turn to a few verses in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God was moving these men to speak of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And you think about that. You think, well, you know, you've got different categories of people. You've got those who don't care about God at all. They don't have any fear of God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And there's a category of people. It's a pretty small percentage, in my opinion. But there's a percentage of people who would say, well, I don't think God is real. He's not, you know, that's not even a factor in the way that I live my life or the decisions I make. I would say that's a small category of people. But you could put people into that category. Then you've got those who maybe they believe in God and they recognize that God is real and that he should probably be served, but they are very ignorant of what God says about himself and about how God wants to be served. And so they're just doing it, they're leaning to their own understanding and they're going through the motions and they need a lot of instruction from the Word of God. Then you've got those who maybe they've got a good bit of truth, but still they're immature and more carnal, and that's what the church at Corinth was about. They were being divided over preacher worship. They were saying, well, I like this preacher, and I don't prefer that preacher. And so we're going to separate out, and we're going to get into cliques and groups over who we prefer to listen to preaching. And Paul was saying, it's not about eloquence. It's not about natural ability. What it's about is Jesus Christ and him crucified, and all these gifts are given to you from the Lord.
Yeah.
And they're to be appreciated, and they're to be not put on a pedestal, but to be there for your benefit. Well, the Spirit, when he's talking in the Old Testament about the sufferings of Christ, you know, this really is where faith has to come in. Because you say, well, why would the sufferings of Christ be so important to God? Because what the Bible tells us in the New Testament is that's where his glory is most on display. That's where he's the most glorified, in the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen. Out of all of his attributes, out of all of his works in creation, in providence, in the history of the world and in eternity, God has said that his glory is he's most glorified in the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's say it that way. The cross is the display, Paul says, of the power of God and the wisdom of God. Not everybody can see that, but if you've been called by God, if you've been given eyes to see and ears to hear, then by faith we can apprehend this truth that the cross of Jesus Christ is the most glorious, most stupendous display of the attributes of God, of his power, of his wisdom, of his love, of his grace, of his compassion, of his faithfulness, of his self-sacrifice. God is saying to you and to me today that he wants us to see his glory as it is on display in the sufferings, in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so if that's true, then we can understand why throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit is drawing God's people and pointing God's people by faith to the sufferings of Christ. You mean we're supposed to glory in the sufferings of our Savior? Well, that's what Jesus said when he said, unless you eat his body and drink his blood, you cannot be his disciples. Isn't that what he said? Something along those lines in John 6, that we have to eat his body and drink his blood. We have to, by faith, look to the sufferings of Christ, where he was crucified for our sins. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God. And we have to glory in the sufferings and in the pain and in the loss and in the grief of our dear friend, of our best friend, of our Creator and of our Savior. And that's something that God wants us to think about and to glory in. That he would do that out of love, that he would do that out of commitment, out of a promise that he made, out of a covenant relationship that he has with his people. So one verse is Isaiah chapter 53. It says about Jesus, they didn't know his name was Jesus. They didn't know he would be called Jesus, but they knew he was the Christ. Verse 3, he is despised and rejected of men. These holy men who are inspired by the Spirit of God are searching into these things. What manner of time? What is this? This speaks about the sufferings of Christ. You know, if you're just a carnal Jew, you'd say, well, yeah, I believe in Christ. Every good Jew believes in Christ. And I'm looking forward to Christ coming and kicking the Romans out of our country, or the Babylonians, or the Greeks and the Medes and the Persians. I'm looking forward to this kingly ruler coming and putting us back into the place of glory that we had in the days of David and Solomon. And that would be a very carnal perspective on Christ. But if you're walking by faith and you're reading the scriptures about Christ being despised and rejected, and you're saying, well, I'll look up to Christ and I want to be like Christ, but this idea of being despised and rejected of men, that doesn't sound like something I want to be a part of. That's not the kind of Christ that I want. Well, that's exactly what happened.
Amen.
When Jesus came, what did they say? Pilate said, you want me to crucify your king? They said, we have no other king but Caesar. Yeah. So he writes it on a board and puts it on Jesus' head, the king of the Jews. This is what the Jews think of their king. He should be crucified. Yeah. He's not what we want. We don't want a man that's despised and rejected of men. And yet, this is what the Holy Spirit's revealing. This is the glory of God, that Jesus was despised and he was rejected of men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And it says, and we hid as it were, even his closest friends. Peter denies him three times, right? The only people that are faithful to Jesus hanging on the cross are his mother, his aunt, another lady, and maybe John the Apostle. Everybody else has fled in disgrace and in embarrassment and in fear. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Oh, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that he's the brightness of God's glory. He's the express image of God's person. And the Spirit tells us that he came to suffer. He came to bleed. He came to die. He came to give his life a ransom for many. Well, another Old Testament scripture that talks about the sufferings of Christ is Psalm chapter 22. Psalm 22, the Psalm of the Cross. Jesus quotes some of these verses while he's hanging on the cross. Psalm 22, I'm sure you're familiar with the words of Christ when he hung there. He said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Oh, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ and his humanity as he, by the grace of God, bore the wrath of God in judgment. And he says to the Father, why have you forsaken me? What crime have I committed? Why is it that you've abandoned me here in my faithfulness to you, oh God? Why is it that you have now forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? You go on and you can read all of Psalm 22. And he describes exactly, David, by the Spirit of God, is able to see the cross of Christ. He's able to see his sufferings. The wisdom of God, how he could devise a plan to reconcile fallen man to himself. The wisdom of God to overcome the conniving malice of Satan, who hates God and hates you as a creature in the image of God. God made man in his image, and he hates you for that. The devil hates you for that. And he's full of malice, and he's full of spite, and he's full of cunning craftiness, and he's going to use whatever devices he can come up with, because he's God's arch enemy. And in the cross of Christ, you see the wisdom of God to overcome the devices of Satan. He wanted to put God into a catch-22 when Adam and Eve sinned, when he tempted Adam and Eve to sin, and they fell in their sin. You know, God had said that he was going to bless the creation, bless Adam, and if he can get Adam to sin, now God's going to have to maybe go back on his word. It's all about, you know, what Satan wants to do in your life, how he wants to destroy. He came to steal, kill, and destroy. It's all about trying to bring grief to God. Yes. And so the cross is God's infinite wisdom on display as he bruises the head of the serpent. Amen. And he shows that even Satan, all of his cunning craftiness, all the spite of hell gathered together to destroy God's people, to dishonor God in heaven. The cross of Christ is God's victory over the devices of Satan. Psalm chapter 16, it says about Jesus going into the grave, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And so the Spirit spoke about the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. And here, this is quoted in the New Testament, I believe in the book of Hebrews and perhaps other places, that Jesus did not remain in the grave. This verse here, Jesus quotes this. David did die, his body did see corruption, but when Jesus was buried, he saw no corruption, and he came forth from the grave on the third day. So we'll close in Isaiah chapter 1, where Isaiah says, "Come, let us reason together. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." How can that be? How can it be that you and I, whose sins are like scarlet, who our sins are red like crimson before God, all-knowing God, He's not like we heard yesterday, the brother preached about. He's not going to simply forget. He's not going to have amnesia about what's happened in the past. He's not going to disregard His law, which is holy and right and good.
That's right.
He's not going to defy Himself in order to save your sin, save you from your sins. No, in the cross of Christ, He displays His wisdom and His power. Jesus, who came to save His people from their sins, would do it by bearing our sin guilt. Amen. That we would bear, He would bear our guilt, and that He would give to us His righteousness. And so, what a beautiful statement that the Old Testament prophet Isaiah was able to proclaim. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. How can God cleanse something so defiled? The devil wants you to believe it's impossible. He wants you to think that you've messed up so badly. And isn't that the way He works? Tempt you to sin, and then when you sin, accuse you till you want to kill yourself? I mean, that's really where He wants to go with this. Let's destroy your life, starting out by tempting you to sin, and then making you feel terrible about yourself because of what you've done. He's the enemy. Adversary. Thank you. I was going to say advocate. That's not right. Jesus is our advocate. He's our adversary who goes to God. Job, he did it in Job's time anyway. God brings up Job's name, but then the devil's the one accusing and saying, "Well, Job only serves you because of all the blessings you've given to him. If you take those blessings away, I bet you he won't serve you anymore." That was the bet that was going on between God and Satan. He's our adversary, and he wants you to think that your sins are so black and dark that there is no possible way that you can have any kind of deliverance from that. You know, and it's good to take comfort in the fact that, well, Jesus paid that sin debt, and so I can have hope in the life to come when I stand before God that my sins are forgiven. But I think that the next place we need to go to is that God's grace is greater than our sin here in time as well. And we don't need to wallow in the mire of guilt. We need to run to the cross of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says we can come boldly before the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when we, as the chief of sinners, Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners." When we fail miserably in our efforts to serve God, and when our sins come up before us, like we heard preached about yesterday, and we see how black, and we see how dark, and we see how evil our motives are, man, that's a paradox of the Christian life, that the more like Jesus you become, the more you grow in your walk with Jesus Christ, the more you see your wretchedness. Yeah. Paul said, "A wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Others may be blessed by your growth and godliness, and others may be seeing that you're progressing along, but when the Spirit of God is moving and you're immersed in the Word of God, all you see is, man, there's nothing pure in me.
Yeah.
My motives are corrupt. It doesn't matter what other people are seeing. I know that in me there dwelleth no good thing apart from the grace of God and apart from the Spirit of God. And so my only hope is in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and that's good for time and for eternity. Yeah. Let us flee to the cross and come before Him through the righteousness and the merits of Jesus Christ. God bless you.